Good morning. Good to see people out. Challenged by the weather, but not kept from coming to worship together our Lord, to fellowship with one another, and to hear the proclamation of God's Word. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, as you turn there, we'll give a brief summary of what we discussed last time from God's Word, from 1 Peter chapter 4, the closing of that chapter. We've seen that 1 Peter has been written as a book of hope for Christians in times of trouble. And last time we saw that there were some things that we should expect about suffering, that we should expect it to happen, that we should rejoice in it, that we should understand it, and that we should commit or trust ourselves to the Lord in it. We saw in verse 12 that we should expect suffering. Beloved, think it not strange. Don't be shocked. Don't be amazed concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing or foreign thing were happening to you. Expect it. But we're also to rejoice in it. Verse 14. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So we're able to rejoice in suffering, having the Holy Spirit carrying us through us, knowing that we will be with him one day and glorified with him. Verse 3, to understand suffering, to understand the purposes of it. One of them we saw was that suffering gives God greater glory. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. In verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf, suffering, and with it, glory. And then the fourth thing, we are to commit ourselves to God, to trust him as we go through suffering. Verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We can trust God to bring us through the suffering, to take us to the other side, to be with him eventually, be glorified with him. We can trust him. The topic of title for today's sermon, talk if you will, is suffering, grace, and glory. And as we read the scriptures here from 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll hear those words, suffering, grace, glory. Before we read the word, let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word that you preserved for us in your holy Bible. We pray, Lord, that as we hear the words, take them to heart, Lord, help me to be a faithful servant, to share that which you've given our portion to us, Lord. Father, I pray that we might have ears to hear, wills to obey. Father, we commend ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to you in obedience to your word. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, him also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. To church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We're going to be looking at just the first section here. So this is called Suffering, Grace, and Glory, Part 1. And we're going to look at three basic things here. The instructions that Peter has for the elders, the instructions that Peter has for the flock, and a couple of God's promises. So we open here looking at the instructions for elders. He says, Peter writes, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Peter's writing to the elders here in Asia Minor, the elders of the churches, and he's writing to exhort them, to instruct them, to give them advice, to tell them how to conduct themselves. And he lists his qualifications that he has for doing this, for instructing these elders, for exhorting them. He says that, "I who am also an elder." Now, Peter was an apostle. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, which gave him the authority to speak to the churches. Isn't it interesting here that he identifies himself as a fellow elder, as the one who is doing the same work, shepherding the flock, one chosen by Christ to be an elder to the people. And then he calls himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw it with his very eyes, the Lord Jesus, as he was mistreated, beaten, falsely tried, crucified, an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. Going back, thinking in his mind what he saw as Christ lived those 3 years and ministered to the people. And then he also describes himself, his third qualification, as a partaker of the glory that she should be revealed. You know, Peter would look back and think about his participation there on the Mount of Transfiguration as the Lord Jesus appeared along with Moses and Elijah and the two other disciples, James and John, being there. And Peter saw the glorified Christ. His face shone like the sun. His raiment, his clothes, whiter than the light. And he reflected on that and that he would again participate in that, share in that, and reflect in a future day that same glory. And so bearing these qualifications, he writes to the elders to exhort them, to instruct them, to advise them. And this is what he tells them in verse 2. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. It says, feed the flock. Now, we've had an interesting transformation of the metaphor here. Back in chapter 4, in verse 17, he compared the church to a house of God, and the members of that church as a household, or members of a household. Here he's changing the metaphor, and he's comparing the church to a flock, a gathering of sheep. And he tells them that they're to feed them. And so he's speaking to them as shepherds and their responsibilities to the flock. And it would bring to mind Peter's confrontation, or I guess his recommitment to the Lord, as the Lord told him back in John chapter 21, verse 17, when Christ told Peter, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. And that word, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep, implicates all the duties and the responsibilities that an elder would have, that elders would share in shepherding a flock, caring for the church. Well, what do sheep need? Sheep need to be fed. They need to be led to pasture. They need to be led to water. And so the shepherd of the sheep, the elder, would be one who needs to feed the people the word of God. Sheep are defenseless. They have nothing to protect themselves, nothing to guard or protect them. And so the shepherd would have to be placed in a responsibility of caring, guarding for wolves and lions, predators of the sheep. And likewise, the shepherd in responsibility of the flock of the church is to protect the flock, to keep them from false teachers, to keep them from those who would mislead them. Sheep get ill. They get sick. They need a shepherd to come along and to help to heal them, to pray for them, to care for those who are ill and sick. And likewise, people in the church, the believers, need someone to care for them, someone to pray for them when they are sick or ill. Sheep are prone to wander. As they graze, they tend to leave the rest of the flock, and some of them will move off and wander off. And so the shepherd needs to go and bring them back to the flock, to lead them back into the flock of sheep. Likewise, the elder, the shepherd, has a responsibility when a sheep strays off, when a church member strays off, going out and leading them back to the flock. You know, sheep might get attacked. Sheep might get by lions, wolves, other predators. A sheep might get stuck in a rock cleft and have its leg stuck there. They might get stuck in the mud by the water and not be able to get out. It's a responsibility of the shepherd to go out and rescue the sheep. And so it is with the elder of the church. As a shepherd, he's responsible for going out, rescuing those who have succumbed to sin, to false teachers, to the devil, and help to bring them back to the fold. So Peter discusses here the responsibilities of the shepherd and all that encompasses in feeding the flock. Then he goes on to give three qualifications here that are required of elders. He says that they're to take the oversight thereof, that is, the supervision of, the watching over of, the care of, not by constraint, but willingly. Each one of these is going to give a contrast, what they're not to be like, but what they are to be like. Not by constraint, that is, not forced into it, not produced in a strained or forced manner, not forced by men or circumstances into serving as an elder, not by external compulsion, by a need for power or for prestige or by social pressure, being made an elder or doing the work of an elder, but willingly, voluntarily, without reluctance. If there's any compulsion, it should be a compulsion and a constraint from God on that individual to serve as an elder. Not for filthy lucre. That is, not for greed of money. Not one who wants to fleece the flock, but one who wants to serve. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, eager, ready, with a desire to serve. And then the third qualification he gives there, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Neither is being lords. And the implication there is of being a lord is someone who is over someone else, someone who is stronger than someone who is weaker, someone who is exercising an authoritarian attitude towards the sheep, someone who wants to serve as a dictator and tell them what to do, commanding obedience, and it's not their flock. It's God's heritage. It's God's possession. God birthed the church, and it belongs to Him. It's His possession. The elder is merely a servant to the Lord. Rather than lording it over the sheep, he's to be an example to the flock. Being an example, leading by example, demonstrating Christ-like characteristics, being a pattern, a type, a model for the flock. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, there's a list there of the 9 fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit allows to work in or works an individual who allows and yields over to the working of the Spirit in his life. And it's in the expression of those 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit that the elder can lead by example, by being a type, by being a model of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those fruits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. No elder is perfect in those. Only the Lord Jesus is perfect in those. But the elder should have an expression of those fruits in his life. They should be able to be seen so that the flock, the sheep, can follow that example illustrated in the shepherd of the Lord Jesus. Elders, shepherds, or appointed as elders, they're men selected, men chosen, who are already doing the work, already observed by the members of the body of the church as those who are doing the work of an elder, who are serving the flock, who are demonstrating the qualities of willingness to serve, a ready mind to serve, and demonstrating spiritual fruit and meeting the spiritual qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. And so those are the men that God chooses to serve him as shepherds. Now God gives a promise here to those elders who serve faithfully. He says in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, a crown of glory, one that will not diminish, one that will not decrease through all eternity, a reward for the elders' faithful service to the Lord, a reward for the faithful under-shepherd who served his chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his flock. And it's given when the Lord shall appear, when the Lord comes again and he appears, the faithful elder will receive that crown of glory. Now, every believer receives an inheritance, our salvation, one that fadeth not away. We saw that back when we first looked at 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So just as every believer receives an incorruptible, undefiled inheritance that fadeth not away, the faithful elder receives as a reward for his faithful work the crown of glory, a promise for the Lord to his faithful elder. Now Peter goes on and he begins some instruction for the flock as he continues here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He first of all speaks to the younger and then to everyone. Verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of ye be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, he's just spoken to the elders and their responsibilities and their qualification. Now he speaks to the younger. And the implication is here that he's speaking to the younger men, those who might be younger in age, but also those who might be younger in spiritual maturity. He wants them to submit themselves to the elder. Now, the reason he addresses it this way, the reason he's speaking specifically to younger men as compared to the older men would tend to be more mature, at least those who had been saved for a period of time and had grown in the faith. The younger men would presumably be the more strong-willed, the ones more striving for recognition, the ones who are ambitious, the ones who want to have their own way, who might be aspiring to leadership, those who might have a need for preeminence in the body or among the flock, who might be given to throwing off authority, who might be prideful. And so he says to the younger men, submit yourselves to the elder. But then, note this, he speaks to the whole flock. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. The whole flock is instructed to be submissive, to be subject one to another. Submit. Be subject to. And the Greek word there is hupotasso. H-U-P-O-T-S-S-O. It's a military term. It speaks of lining up under authority, to defer to those in leadership, to give respect and honor to rank. We examined that word back in chapters 2 and 3 regarding submission. In chapter 2 and verse 14, we learned that all of you, all of us, are to submit to the ruling authorities. In chapter 2 and verse 18, Peter gave the admonition, you servants, submit to your masters. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he gave the command, wives, submit to your own husbands. We just saw in chapter 5 and verse 5, ye younger men, submit unto the elder. And here in verse 5, yea, all of you, be subject to one another. It applies to all of us as the elders and the flock. The elders are submitted to each other and submitted to the needs of each individual in the flock. The flock is submitted to the elders and to the needs of the other sheep in the flock. Submission to one another eliminates self-pride. You can't have pride in self when you're submitted to someone else and under their authority or to their need. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. We come to the hard grind now of God and His Word. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Let's retranslate that again and read it. Remember them which have rule over you, that is, the elders, who have spoken unto you the word of God, those who faithfully proclaimed what God's word says, whose faith follow, that is, follow their doctrine, their orthodox biblical doctrine, considering the end of their conversation, that is, the end of their conduct, has the word of God had an effect in the elders' life that you can see that it has changed them, it has made them conduct themselves consistent with the Word of God. Remember them. You know, there is in the plurality of eldership a combined experience within the Word of God. There's a combined wisdom of the Word of God. And there's a combined authority to oversee the flock of God. It's not one man, but it's a combination of men exercising what they've experienced in life through the Word of God, what they've learned and the wisdom they've obtained from the Word of God and by the authority that God has given them as an eldership. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 verse 17. Obey them that rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It says to the people there in Hebrews, as the writer of Hebrews tells them, obey them, that is the elders that rule over you, and submit yourselves. And he gives the reason. Because the elder is responsible. He has watch over your soul. And the elder must give an account. He must give an accounting to the Lord for what he does and what he fails to do. And so the eldership, the elder that knows that a sheep has wandered, that a sheep has gone astray, or the sheep has needed help, and he's gone to them and he's helped, it's a joy. Because when he gives an account to the Lord, He'll be said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Here's your crown of glory." But of the elder who ignores the sheep that's gone astray, who's hurting, needs rescued, and he hasn't fulfilled what God would have him to do, it's a grief to that elder on that day that he makes his account to the Lord. And there's no commendation of, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's a grief to the elder. But look what it is to the person who does not obey and does not submit. "For that is unprofitable for you." An understatement. Unprofitable for you. It's not just unprofitable, it's at a loss, it's at a detriment, it's at an injury, for failure, for any of us as sheep to disobey and not submit to the eldership. We should seek them. Seek out the plurality of the eldership for their experience, their wisdom, and their authority. You know, I was thinking of some things that are really joyful. A great joy is seeing someone come to the Lord, seeing someone be saved, and have a changed life. Another thing is the day we will see the Lord, the day that we'll be with Him. It will be with exceedingly great joy. But apart from those two things, I think there's nothing more joyful as an elder than when someone comes and seeks advice for the eldership, or someone is confronted, admonished, reproved, or corrected by the eldership, and they respond with a positive obedience, submitting themselves to the elders and obedience to the Word of God. It's a real joy. On the other hand, there's nothing more disheartening, more heartbreaking, heart-wrenching than watching an individual reject the eldership's advice, their admonition, their correction, their reproof, and watching them shipwreck their lives. Actions have consequences. Bad actions, bad decisions have bad consequences. God is true. He is not a liar. He says, "That which you sow, that you shall also reap." You reap the wind, or you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. I liken eldership a little bit to that of a parent giving loving guidance to a child, and the child refuses obedience. How it grieves us as a parent when a child does that. And that's what it's like in the eldership, when the elders give counsel and it's rejected and disobeyed. But in the past few weeks, as I've listened to the various presentation of the Sermon on the Mount, as something crossed my mind, consider this. Rather than a child disobeying a parent, and the grief that gives to a parent, rather think of this, how our disobedience and our refusal to submit, to be obedient, must grieve the heart of God as disobedient children. Peter goes on and he asks them to be clothed with humility. He says, and be clothed with humility. Put on humility. And the word that he uses there for clothed is to tie in a knot or a bow, tying on something with a knot or bow. And the inference here is tying on humility with a knot or bow. To have a submissive spirit, to have a submissive heart, to have a humble heart. We have to give up our self-love. We have to give up our selfishness. We have to put on a low-mindedness in order to submit to others. We have to put on the work apron, if you will, the servant's apron, the slave's apron, a humble spirit, a lowly mindedness, an attitude that's not above serving. No doubt as Peter wrote this, he thought back to that incident in the upper room where the Lord Jesus wash their feet. And I'm going to read that section from John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 3 the end of the, well, 1 through the end of the chapter. John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them that he loved them to the last. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from the God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. He took on the humble spirit, the apron of a slave, if you will. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you will have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. A humble, humiliated servant's attitude, willing to serve. Why does Peter insist the believer be clothed in humility? he remembers that scene where the Lord Jesus Christ, disrobed, tied on a towel of a slave, and washed his feet. Why does Peter so insist that the believer be clothed with humility? He remembers Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34 and quotes it here. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God resists the proud. He stands against, he opposes proud people. It's so important that James repeats it in his epistle, James chapter 4 and verse 6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Why does God fight against pride? Why is he so opposed to it? Proverbs 6, verse 16. There are six things that the Lord doth hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth devilish imaginations. Feet that are swift to running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Number one on the Lord's hate list, pride. The sin that brought Lucifer down. The sin that keeps us away from the Savior before we come to salvation. A sin that keeps us from serving others, from having a humble spirit and being willing to serve. God opposes the proud. He resists them. He fights against them. But he giveth grace to the humble. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God resists the proud. He fights against them. He opposes them. He wants to break pride. But God can't oppose a broken and contrite spirit. His nature is a desire to give grace to those who are contrite, who are brokenhearted, who humble themselves. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, that is, those who are broken of pride, those who are humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God gives grace. He gives blessing to the humble. So what should our response be when we recognize pride and self-love in our hearts and our actions? Peter says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Submission, humbleness before the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God speaks of his covering, his controlling, his sovereign power. In Scripture, it can speak of his mighty hand as being used for deliverance, for protection, for testing, for chastening, for purging. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 19, you have Moses being spoken to by the Lord. And the Lord is telling him what to expect from the king of Egypt, from Pharaoh. He says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. See, Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. He had control. He had sovereign power in Egypt. And not by Pharaoh's hand, not by Pharaoh's mighty hand, would Israel be allowed to leave Egypt. No. The Lord says, and I will stretch out mine hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. After that, he will let you go. God's mighty hand used for chastening on the nation of Egypt. God's mighty hand for deliverance used to bring Israel out of Egypt. humble yourselves, Peter says. Submit to one another. Clothe yourselves with humility and humble yourselves before God. Why? That he may exalt you in due time. That he might give you praise, honor, and glory in due time. In due time is in God's time. When God chooses, he will exalt the one who humbles himself before God. I won't read it, but we see that same expression of exaltation in chapter 1 and verse 7, that we will be raised to praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. When we humble ourselves, God is glorified, and in his time, God will exalt and glorify us. I can't help but think that as Paul was writing the letter to the Philippians, that that's what he had in mind when he said, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, that we were to esteem others better than ourselves, that we were to humble ourselves." You know, the problem is not self-esteem. As the public schools and parents are taught that they need to enforce self-esteem in children, our problem is we have too much esteem. We think too highly of ourselves. Paul wrote that we should esteem others. We should humble ourselves in obedience, being willing to serve others. Let's close. Father, as we've come to your word today, it cuts to the heart. It cuts to our pride, Lord. It cuts to our selfishness. Father, we want to honor you. We want to honor you with our obedience, Lord. We come to you with a broken spirit, a contrite heart. We pray, Lord, that in that state you can use us as your servants. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of the eldership, a plurality of elders. We thank you for raising up those men here that you would have to serve as elders. We pray, Lord, for our future, that even now you would begin to place into the hearts and minds of those men, those who you would raise up to serve as elders in the coming years. We pray, Lord, for protection of their hearts and their souls, that they might be spiritually qualified. Father, guard our hearts. Keep us from temptation. Given us a mind to humbly serve you and your flock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.